Mark chapter 2, these Sunday mornings and evenings, as we're going through the book of Mark to see Christ as servant, learning from the perfect example how to be a servant. And today we're focusing on the lost. This morning we talked about, the question was, as we read about the four men that went and got the man that was sick of the palsy and tore up the roof to get this man to Christ, the question was, are we doing all we can for the lost? Are we doing everything that we can to go out and get the lost and bring them to Christ, not against their will, like we said, but are we doing what we can to reach the lost? Are we the ones that are filling up the house and we're more consumed with just what we want from Christ and what we need, and then forgetting that there are other people that need it as well? And so that's what we looked at this morning. And tonight we're going to ask this question: how close is too close? Because we have a world out there that's lost and needs the gospel. They need salvation. And we have that gospel. We have that truth. We have that message that they need to hear. But how close is too close when it comes to our relationship with the lost? What is allowed? What isn't allowed? How close should we get? Where do we draw those lines? And I believe that those lines in a lot of people's lives have never been drawn, or they've been kind of erased or smudged or blurred. And sometimes we see Christians getting caught up in things of the world because they have too close a relationship to the world in certain areas. And so we'll see tonight what our relationship should be when it comes to the world. I think this is important because I think that sometimes people ask this question, you know, when I'm at work, how do I deal with the lost? When I'm at school, when I'm just out and about, how do I deal? What I know that I'm to be separate, and but where is that line? And so we're going to try to see that line from Scripture this evening. But in Mark chapter 2, let's read verses 15 through 17. And it came to pass that as Jesus... Well, no, let's back up. Let's back up to 13. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now this is talking about Matthew. And so then in verse 15, where it says, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house... He's at Matthew's house now. Matthew has prepared a feast, a meal, and that's where Jesus is. Many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There's more here in this passage than I ever realized before. When putting together this sermon, I started to see some things that I had not noticed before when I have read through this account. And I think it's going to help us tonight as we look at this. We'll get back to this passage here in just a minute. We need to go a few other places to start with. So if you'll turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now we're not going to forget about our passage in Mark, although it here in a minute it might seem like we are, but we're going to get back to it. We want to lay a little groundwork with some other scripture first. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Excuse me. Pardon me. And verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, 14, and we'll read down through 18. The Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or the devil, the things of the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols. For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So how does God dwell in us? That's through the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Okay, so we look at this passage, and it's clear that we are to come out from among the world, and we are to be separate. But I think the question sometimes that arises is, how do I come out from among the world and be separate and still reach the world with the gospel? What is that appropriate communication? What is that appropriate relationship that I can have with the world as I go and try to preach the gospel to them? Because how am I to be separate from them, but also take the gospel to them? Well, the Bible says here in verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The unequal yoke, to be unequally yoked, is to be in partnership or regular company with one who is a believer. The yoke was used to take two head of oxen and put them together. It was a thing that went across their necks, and it put them together so that they could both plow a field and work together. It bound them together is what it did. And you didn't take two oxen of completely different sizes. You didn't take a 5 or 6 year old full grown male oxen and put him with a 3 month old oxen. You didn't do it. It didn't work that way. So this yoke is a sign of being bound together and working together and having a partnership. Well, to be unequally yoked means like having that big ox and that little ox. They don't fit together. Trying to work in partnership for a common goal. Our goal as Christians is to honor God and lead the lost people to Him and to disciple believers to do the same. The world, that is not their goal. Lost people, that is not their goal. Their goal is self and do what I can for self and live for the pleasures of the flesh. We cannot keep regular company or partnership with someone who's going in a different direction than we are. Now, I grew up on a farm, but we had a tractor, and my grandfather didn't have a team, but maybe some of you, maybe your grandparents had a team that they pulled the plow with. I don't know. I've never seen it done, but I know that if you have more than one horse pulling a team, you got to keep them both going in the same direction. If one of them tries to take off going another way, or even just pulling a wagon or something, you can't be going two different ways. You know, just like in Amos, can two walk together except they be agreed? If we're going to spend regular company with someone, if we're going to be in partnership with someone, we have to be like-minded and be headed in the same direction. And if we have that relationship with someone who's not a believer, and the things that they are interested in, the things that they are trying to accomplish are not the things of God, it's an unequal yoke. And we can't work together. Now, that doesn't mean we can't work in the workplace together. We'll look at that here in just a minute. But it means working for the common goal. What is it that you're trying to do with your life? Well, as a Christian, it ought to be to honor God and to lead sinners to repentance and disciple new believers so they can turn around and do the same thing. Someone who's lost, they're not interested in that. So that's the unequal yoke. This isn't talking about having unsaved co-workers. That's not forbidden. Going to your regular job where you go to make money to pay the bills and there are unsaved people there, that's not what this is talking about. That's just your job where you work, where you earn money. Good luck trying to find one where you don't work with lost people. Good luck. I mean, even people that have their own business. Brother Dwayne has his own business. You still have to deal with lost people in the business, don't you? Because he has clients. Even if you work for yourself, You can't hardly work for yourself and not have to deal with the world and lost people. So that can't be what this passage is talking about. Just the people that we work with. Going to family get-togethers and you know that there are going to be unsaved people there. That can't be what it's talking about either. It's not talking about things like that. You see, if we couldn't have anything to do with the lost, how would we preach the gospel to them? If we were to be, if this passage meant that we were to separate ourselves to where we didn't talk to them, we didn't look at them, we didn't go around them, it would contradict the Great Commission to go. How could we go? Who are we going to go to if we're not supposed to talk to them? So this is talking about here, this passage here in 2 Corinthians is talking about our lifestyle, what matters to us, what we are striving for. We are not to engage in their sinful practices with them. If you look here, it says, verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That separation is not, well, I can't work with a lost person. That separation is, I can work with them on the job site, but I'm not to engage in their sinful activities with them. Working is one thing. Keeping regular company and engaging in their sin with them is what we are forbidden from doing. Our text in Mark gives us, like I said, more info than what I think we see right on the surface. If we look back to Mark chapter 2 there, as it came, verse 15, as it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed. Now look at 16. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners. Now here's what stood out to me that I had not really thought of before. And some of you are going to look at this and say, really? Yeah, really. It takes me a while on some things. Where is Jesus? He's not just in a house. He's in Matthew's house. Matthew is now one of his followers, one of his disciples. He's a believer. Jesus is in a believer's house. He's not sitting in a house of one of the publicans or sinners. There's nothing wrong with where he is. He's in a saved person's house. What is he doing? He's eating. It says here in 16, the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners. There are sinners present, but Christ is not engaging in their sinful practices with them. He's not encouraging them. He's not condoning their sin. They're eating. They're not doing anything sinful. Yes, these are sinners, but at that time, they're not engaging in their sin. They're just eating. Jesus is eating and they're eating. He's not in any way making it look like he condones their sinful practices, because that's not what's going on. What's going on is a group of people sitting down at a saved person's house and the Savior's there and they're eating a meal together. There's no way that you could point to Christ and say, oh, well, look, he's condoning what those sinners do. No, he's condoning eating, which is something we all have to do. This is something, it's not a sinful thing, it's not an evil thing. Eating. Nor is he going to the places where they commonly carry out their sin. He's not going to their, he's not in one of their temples. He's not at one of their rituals. He's not going to the places that are known for the sin of these people. Nor do we read at this moment, as I said before, that they're engaging in sin. They're just eating. So is he in a sinful place? No. Is anybody there sinning? No. He's in a saved person's house and they're all just eating together. He's not condoning their sin. He's not taking part in their sin. They're just eating together. They're still sinners, but all they're doing is eating and drinking with the Savior. And you might work with what you think are some pretty despicable people, and maybe they are pretty despicable. Maybe they're just about as despicable as we were before we got saved. Maybe they're just about as bad as you and I were. Surely they couldn't be worse. Not like if we look at ourselves as Paul did, and he said he was the chief of sinners. And if I ever have to argue with the Bible, it's that verse, because I argue with Paul and say, no, that's me. I'm chief of the sinners. But you might work with some pretty low down people, some pretty rotten people, or maybe you work with some people that just seem like pretty good people, but they're lost. You know, sometimes you know people and you say, man, it's just a shame that person isn't saved, because they're such a good, nice, sweet person, and they're just kind to people and got a good disposition, but they're lost. And maybe you work with some that they make it clear every day on the job site that they're lost. And then maybe you work with some that mock you and mock God and mock Christianity. Who knows? There are all kinds out there. But you know what you're doing when you go to the job? You're just doing your job. You're just working side by side, getting your job done. When they invite you after work to go out for a drink, that's when we draw the line. That's when we say no. Because now it's gone beyond regular, everyday necessities of life. Now it's come and engage in sin with us. And that's where we say, nope, this is where our relationship ends. We can hammer nails together all day. And I hear the language you use. But I'm also going to give you a track, and you're going to hear me singing a hymn, and I'm going to hear. But after that, that's where the line has to be drawn. That's where we come out from among them and be separate. Not that we don't have any interaction with the world or the lost at all, but there's a point where we have to say, this right here is where my interaction stops. Now, your interaction all the way up until then is more than sufficient for you to preach the gospel to them. You will have plenty of opportunities to get the gospel to their ears, to their eyes, without going to their places and engaging in their sinful activities with them. Somebody said to me one time, and we won't go real deep into this, but somebody said to me one time, well, what's wrong with me going into the tavern with my friends? If I just drink a Coke, I might be able to share the gospel with them there. Well, we won't delve into that tonight. I think we all have a pretty good understanding of what's wrong with that, what it could do to your testimony. That's not being separate from them. Look, there are too many other places you could meet with that person to give them the gospel without having to go to the places where they engage in their sin. You don't have to go into their temples. You don't have to go into their churches, and those are their churches. Okay, because that's where they are worshiping what they worship. They have their temples and they have their churches. And that's what those places are, and you don't have to go there. And I can't remember, it's been years, I can't remember if I said this to him or not, but you know, the response to that would be, why don't you stand out on the sidewalk and catch them as they come out? Why not take your Bible and stand on the sidewalk and preach as they come out? Wouldn't that be more effective than going in and ruining your testimony? But see, you might work with some people that are sinners, and you can work side by side with them. But when they ask you, whether it's on the job, whether it's in the classroom, or in the world of commerce, or whatever it is, when they ask you to step over that line and come and engage in this with me, that's where we separate ourselves. That's where it ends. Now, when we do work with them, when we are on the job, when we are in the classroom, when we are dealing with people every day, we must be gentle. We must be civil. We must be willing to talk to them so we can give them the gospel. We can't shut ourselves off from them and say, I'm not going to have anything to do with them whatsoever. Then how are you going to get the gospel to them? Now what you have done is you haven't stepped over that line, but now you've drawn a new line and backed yourself off so far. You're so far behind your new line that you have drawn, there's no way you're going to reach them with the gospel. Let's not draw any lines that the scripture doesn't draw. Let's not impress anything upon ourselves or others that the scripture doesn't impress upon us. We don't go to their places, we don't do their things, but in regular everyday business, we can talk to people, be around people, give them the gospel. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I've heard this excuse used. I've heard people say, Jesus, he hung out with sinners. First of all, Jesus didn't hang out with sinners. When I hang out with people, I'm usually doing something that we enjoy doing. You know, we're engaging in something normally. Jesus didn't hang out with sinners. He spent time with people. People that were believers, people that weren't yet believers. And people use that as an excuse. They say, well, you know, Jesus, he ate with sinners. And they're ignoring. All they're thinking about is that they see Jesus, they see sinners, and what they're forgetting is what he was doing. He was only eating with them. But if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verses 9 and 10, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. And then he goes on, we won't read the rest, but he goes on to talk about when there are saved people that are engaged in sin, we have to distance ourselves. But I want to look at verse number 10, and what he's saying in verse number 10 is, he says, I'm not writing to you that you can't have any contact with sinners, because you're going to have to leave the world for that to happen. You cannot live on this earth and not have some kind of interaction with lost people. So it's talking about keeping regular company with the lost. If we go to Ephesians chapter 5 and find verse 11. And we'll read 11 and 12. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Now, I want to stop just for a minute and make a side note. This isn't really part of the sermon, but I want to make a side note here in verse number 12. Sometimes I hear Christians joking about sin. I hear Christians talking about things that they ought not be talking about. Do you know that there is not a single joke that can be told about homosexuality that's funny? But yet I've heard Christians tell those kind of jokes and make comments and joke like that. And the Bible says here that it's a shame even to speak of those things that they do in secret. We need to be careful how we talk about sin. And some people, even Christians, will joke about it. I tell you something that really bothers me. You see a couple of brothers in Christ or a couple of sisters in Christ, and one of them will put their arm around another one or something, and somebody else comes along and tries to make some kind of crude joke. That isn't funny. I've never heard that here, but I've heard that in other places. That is not funny. We don't joke about sin. God doesn't think it's funny, and we shouldn't think that it's funny. And we need to be careful how flippantly we talk about sin. Because right here it says, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Let's watch how we talk about sin and not make it look like it's a joke or like it's no big deal. Okay, back on track. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So we are not to keep regular company and regular fellowship with the lost. If the bulk of your time, if the bulk of your friends are lost people, and that's who you're running with, you are unequally yoked. And you are having fellowship with people that the Bible says not to have fellowship with. Not if that's who you work with, not if that's who you go to school with, not if that's who cuts your hair. Not if that's you always go through this certain line at the grocery store because she's real friendly and she's real fast and she gets you out of there, but you know that she's lost. That's not what this is talking about. We are not to have regular company and regular fellowship with the lost. Our fellowship is with Christ and with one another. Now, we still interact with the lost or else we can't take them the gospel. So where is the line? Well, first of all, we don't keep regular company with the lost. Secondly, we don't do anything that even looks inappropriate. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. What Christ is doing doesn't even appear to be evil because it isn't. The only ones that have a problem with it are the religious people whose minds are already warped. There's nothing that even appears evil about what Christ's doing. He's sitting in a believer's house eating, and there happen to be some lost people there. That's it. That's where it ends. He's not sitting in a pagan temple having a meal. He's in a believer's house. We need to be careful. There are things that we can do, and there's nothing wrong with them, and we're completely innocent. And look, the Bible makes it clear that we have liberty, but the Bible also makes it clear not to use that liberty in the wrong way. If it's even going to look bad, if it even could be construed to make our Savior look bad, make the church look bad, hurt our testimony, abstain from it. Abstain from it. If something even looks bad, We back off. If we're doing anything or we're going anywhere that might look even remotely evil, even if it's innocent, we stay away. Here's how one person put it, and I like this. If you, and I'm just taking a thought of theirs and adding some of my own thoughts to it, but if you have an opportunity to do something, and you know that you're going to remain perfectly innocent through the whole ordeal, and you know you're not doing anything wrong, and you know that you have liberty to do it, even if there's a bit of a gray area where somebody might, you know what, somebody could take this the wrong way, as this one person said, lean on the side of virtue. If you're going to lean one way or another, lean on the side of virtue. Go by that old adage, better safe than sorry. What would you rather do? Would you rather express your freedom and your liberty, or would you rather play it safe and not cause a lost person to maybe not come to Christ because of something that you did in their eyes? Yeah, I've got liberty to do a lot of things. But there's also a lot of things that my liberty would allow me to do that might cause lost people to stumble and maybe not even to get saved. You know what? I also have liberty to say, no, I'm not going to do those things. Why don't we ever look at liberty like that? Why do we always look at liberty as this allows me to do all of this? Why don't we look at it like this? I also have liberty to say no to that. I have liberty to back off and say, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't need to do that. I could, but I'm not going to. I'm going to play it safe. I don't want to damage my testimony. I don't need that. No matter what it is, there is no way. Whatever that thing is, that you're thinking about doing, that you would remain perfectly innocent, that would be under liberty, no matter what it is, there's no way that it could be worth bringing reproach on the name of Christ and the church and your own testimony. There's just nothing out there that you can think of that would be worth that. For one second, there's nothing out there that would be worth it. And finally, where do we draw the line? Well, like I said before, we don't keep regular company with the lost. We don't do anything that even looks inappropriate. And finally, if you go to Romans chapter 14, we don't create a stumbling block. And we've already kind of talked about that a little bit. But in Romans 14, actually, on your way back to Romans, stop at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. And this goes along with what we were just now saying. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. You got liberty to do a lot of things. That doesn't mean you should. Now we go on back to Romans chapter 14. And I know we don't, this is the first time in going through Mark that we've done this much page turning. Normally we stay right there in Mark, but that's just not what we needed to do tonight. Romans 14, 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. When you're with someone who's new in the faith, or someone that has some kind of a weakness, and the Bible makes it clear that if you decide to go ahead and do something that you are at liberty to do, but it's going to cause that weaker brother to fall, you're the weak one. You are the weaker brother. You should have cared more about that person than your liberty and what you wanted to do. So we're not to put a stumbling block in someone else's way. And something about that stumbling block, we need to think on down the line. We need to think that we could be creating a stumbling block for someone 2 or 3 years down the road. There may be something that we do, that we engage in, that we remained innocent. 2 or 3 years later, we're trying to witness to a lost family member, and they just can't get over the fact that they saw you go there, they saw you do that, they heard you say that, and you remained innocent, but it had an appearance of evil, it didn't look right, and they just can't get... You say, well, they shouldn't do that. It doesn't matter if they should or shouldn't do that. That's how the flesh works. That's what they do. That's how they think. Look, go out and find 10 people that have left churches and have not returned, that have gone out of a church and they won't go back and they don't want to have anything to do with it. And the majority, if you begin to question people, and you've probably already seen this, as you begin to question people about why they're not going to church, very rarely will you hear, well, the preacher did not preach enough on the blood of Jesus Christ. I did not agree with his stand on the millennial kingdom. I did not. He had some weird views about the word predestination. You know what you're going to hear? I went to church until the preacher ran off with his secretary. I went to church until I saw the Christian down at work stealing out of the petty cash fund. I went to church until... And it's almost always going to be something somebody who was professing to be a Christian did.
And sometimes it's something that's blatantly obvious that it's sinful, and sometimes it might be something where the person remained innocent, but it had the appearance of evil. See, you don't know. Well, you ought to know if you're stealing petty cash, that's going to be a stumbling block. That's not. You ought to know, well, maybe I shouldn't because that might cause this guy to get saved. No, maybe you shouldn't because it's thieving.
But, you know, that's not what I'm talking about. But there are things that we do that we may remain innocent in them, but they have an appearance of evil, and they might be taken the wrong way, and it could be 2 or 3 years down the road. You find out. You may have forgotten all about it. So lean on the side of virtue. Better safe than sorry. So here is Jesus in Mark as we close. He's in a believer's house, and there are sinners there. They're just eating. We can't completely cut ourselves off from lost people, or they won't hear the gospel from us. But if we cross that line, and we begin to keep regular fellowship and regular company and start to do some of the things that they do, well, then they're more than likely not going to listen to the gospel, because the first thing out of their mouth is going to be, "You're talking to me? You do this. You're no better than me. You do the same things I do. You not only laugh at my jokes, two of my best jokes I got from you. Two of my dirtiest jokes I got from you. You, the guy I'm always swapping movies with." Those movies full of cussing and nudity and immorality. You want to tell me? Oh, but you know, I've got liberty. I don't want to hear about your liberty. You're a joke. So let's make sure that we draw the line where it's supposed to be, where the Bible draws it. Let's make sure that we don't draw it after we've engaged in their sin with them. And let's make sure we don't draw it so far back to where we can't even reach them with the gospel. I hope that's clear tonight. I hope we understand where the proper line is supposed to be. We can't just cut ourselves off from the world. That's unscriptural. They're not going to hear the gospel. How are they going to hear it? If we keep these truths that we've learned here tonight in place, and we judge all of our actions by these things, then we can interact with a lost world and give them the gospel without compromising our testimony or doing anything unscriptural.